Now, I want to say thank you to Ross. I think that's the first time I've ever seen you get choked up playing, my brother. I mean, he's an amazing musician, and I'm telling you, that video did it. You know? Yeah, that's why I told Mark, thanks a lot, reminding of that. But we also have, and by the way, that's my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, Ross and Carol McDonald, are with us this weekend, as well as Vanita's mom is back with us after her surgery and doing well. So we're grateful for God for that. And we have anyone else that's been out? We recognized Charlie earlier. He's back with us. So God is healing some folks and bringing us. Yeah, there's Charlie back there. So say hi, Charlie. So we're grateful to God that he's back. And just a word to Steve. You know, Steve, I've learned something about our wives. As a little boy, I wonder if Steve walked around with a stick looking for hornets' nests. I mean, Miss Claudia says, and my wife forgot about it. No, that way he should have said that was, and I forgot to tell my wife that she's supposed to be there. So, Miss Claudia, you give him a hard time for that, okay? Yes, that's right. We are in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. I want to talk to you about always remembering. You know, the reason why we need to be reminded to remember is really some very simple reason. Because of the hustle and bustle of life, it is just too easy to forget. When we celebrated the Lord's table last week, we reiterated what Jesus said through the Apostle Paul. We are to always remember, because it is so easy to forget even something as amazing as our salvation. It's so easy to forget the price that was paid. And so often in the Bible, you see this continuing issue to remind the people of God to remember. You see it in the Old Testament and in the books of the law, where God is always telling the people through Moses to remember, to set up memorials. You see Joshua when he comes into the promised land, and they erect the stones there. And so that in the future, when your children will say, what mean these stones? You can say to them, you can tell them what it is that they are there for. And so the author of Hebrews has been extolling the greatness and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he's greater than, he's more blessed than, he's more powerful than, he's more wise than, he is greater than the law, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the angels, he's greater than the entire sacrificial system. He is God's final word to this world. And so he comes to chapter 13 and he is saying, in light of who Jesus is, there are some things I want you to remember. And he comes to this seventh verse, and he says, remember those who rule over you, those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, not whose personality you follow, not whose friendship you crave, but whose faith you follow, considering the outcome of their conversation or their conduct. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the only thing that's constant in the church is not who stands in the pulpit, it's the one who calls the one to stand in the pulpit. You are to remember those who have the rule over you because of the one who called them to be your spiritual leaders. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have become occupied with them. Let us pray together. Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the privilege this morning of all that we have received at the hands of others. In fact, Father, the truth is there is nothing which we have that we have not received. We receive freedom from those who paid a price that most of us have never had to pay. Their families, their loved ones, have also paid a high price. We're also reminded that this morning that we who are children of God have become so because of the price the Lord Jesus Christ paid. And so, Father, this morning in Him we ask that You would speak to our heart and remind us of the truth that we are to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. All of us have heroes. All of us have people that we look to emulate, both culturally and spiritually. One of the sad things of our culture today, especially for our young people, is as they look around at their culture, who do they have to emulate? It is amazing to me how our culture has produced such poor examples to emulate. But there are a few. And what I'm going to do here is I'm not telling you these are people you should emulate, but these are people that I kind of admire. I admire Tim Tebow. I do. At least from what I know about his faith, and it seems genuine, and his family committed missionaries, and he's unlike so many athletes who think that the way you measure your success off the field is more important than the way you measure it on the field, and the way you measure it off the field is with how many women that you can sleep with. He is a breath of fresh air who's saying, no, I'm single and I am going to remain sexually pure until the Lord Jesus Christ gives me my mate. Sad part about that is our culture makes fun of him for that. But yet it's a beautiful biblical stance. I admire Colt McCoy. Not because he's a University of Texas alum, but I admire him. Well, that's not totally true. I do admire that in him, but I admire the fact that you know, he has demonstrated, and he is a believer, beloved, works tirelessly for Fellowship of Christian Athletes. His grandparents are part of the Singing McCoys, who are, you know, a gospel music group, and who has said basically, you know, that I'm going to compete. I'm going to try to be the quarterback of the Cleveland Browns, and if that's not God's plan for me, so be it. He hasn't caused dissension. He hasn't accused the front office of being unkind or any of those things. I admire, to me, they're athletes, but I admire their stances publicly. I admire other athletes. I used to admire a few Hollywood people, not so much anymore. But I admired John Wayne growing up. In fact, I used to tell folks that if you don't have to like John Wayne to be my friend, but it really would help. I liked, you know, his stance. In fact, one of his biographers said John Wayne was unique to Hollywood because he lived in a world of absolutes. He lived in a world where, in his mind, right was right and wrong was wrong, and evil was evil. And evil had to be met with violence if necessary. That's how he viewed life. He didn't mince words. He didn't see a whole lot of gray in the world in which he lived. But, you know, far more important, and sadly, in the Christian world, is the idea of there are spiritual heroes that we should have, and many of God's people are completely ignorant of the great men and women of faith who have gone on before them. We're all, as Bible-believing Baptists, most of us are familiar with the biblical heroes, but how many of you are familiar with the church fathers? The great Irenaeus or Tertullian, who stood for the faith during the years of persecution. How many of you remember the church father Augustine? Augustine, who wrote when Rome fell that Christians, far from being the reason that Rome fell, Christians were the reason, are the reason why that Rome didn't fall sooner, because Rome was simply a city of man, but Christians belong to the city of God, and their allegiance is not to the Romes of the world, but to the city of God and the God who is its ruler. How many of you are familiar with the great reformers? Martin Luther, who had the courage to nail the 95 Theses onto the door at the Wittenberg Church and challenge Rome's understanding of what the gospel really is and is not. And who, by the way, not only did that, he also taught the church to start singing once again as he wrote hymns. Beloved, you're going to get scandalized by this because, I mean, we don't understand this way of doing things. Martin Luther took the bar tunes of his day that everyone knew how to sing and put Christian words to them so that the people would sing the songs of God to the tunes that they knew. I wonder, by the way, when we sing A Mighty Fortress, that is not Luther's original arrangement for the church. That is, whose arrangement is that, dear? Bach's arrangement, I think, of A Mighty Fortress. Luther wrote it to a bar tune so that the evangelical Christians, as they would walk through the city, would sing those new words with that tune that they knew so well. Or John Calvin, who while he was being persecuted for being a Protestant and was fleeing Paris en route, wrote the Institutes of the Christian Religion and gave to the church its first systematic theology in over 1,000 years. And the Protestants had a theology that addressed the mistakes that Rome had made and could stand against the theological onslaught. How many of you remember Jonathan Edwards? He's an American, maybe the greatest original thinker America has ever produced. And yet he was instrumental in defending revival. Isn't it amazing that in the church that there were people who thought that revival was an unbiblical thing? And he had to defend the revival, the great awakening that came, and he did so most ably. How many of you know John and Charles Wesley? John and Charles Wesley and their contemporary George Whitefield, who took the gospel out into the streets once again and began to preach in the open air to the common man and the common woman who could hear the gospel for the first time in many, many, many a moon in the unction and power of the Spirit. And then Charles Wesley put those great things to hymns. And by the way, most of us Baptists are more Wesleyan in our hymnology than we are anything else. Look in our hymnal and you'll see Charles Wesley's name over and over and over again. Or our Baptist forefathers, men like John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in prison because he refused to stop preaching the gospel, and who gave to us a wonderful allegory of the reality of the Christian life and the struggle that it is that all through life as we're making our way toward the city called Beautiful. Or maybe you may have heard these three guys, a guy named Samuel Pierce, Andrew Fuller, and here's the guy probably most of you know, William Carey, who started the modern missions movement. Before Carey and Fuller and Pierce, there was no sending out missionaries in a concerted way by denomination as Baptists began to do. Now, yes, the Moravians were missionaries, but I'm talking about a denomination seeing missions as paramount. You see, what I'm telling you is that it's so easy to forget. Now, how many of you, if I asked you, and I know some of you know all of those names I just mentioned? See, it's so easy to forget. Some of you do, I understand that, but it's so easy to forget. But you know, there was a time, beloved, And I'll give you this statement that you'll be surprised at, that we used to give to children in North America, in North American public schools, we used to give them Bibles and a copy of the Pilgrim's Progress to read. That was given to them as gifts in the public school. Can you imagine a superintendent today? Let's say the superintendent of Fairborn says, this year, every student in Fairborn high schools, middle school, and elementary and preschools will receive from the district a copy of the Bible and a copy of Pilgrim's Progress to read. How soon do you think it would be before the ACLU would be filing a lawsuit? Probably about the same day he made the announcement. Remember those who have spiritual rule over you. We have spiritual leaders and warriors for Christ who put an example before us to live as Christ. Paul himself told the Corinthians to be imitators of me because I follow him. Therefore, today, I want to help you remember and emulate the best of those who walked before us. I want you to give you some key things to do. How do you remember? The first thing he says is you always remember those spiritual leaders for this reason. Those who preach the word of God to you. Look what he says. Remember those who rule over you. How do you rule? How do you do that? How do you remember them? You remember those who have spoken the word of God to you. We live in a day in which people claim to be biblical Christians, and they claim to get their understanding of life and direction from the word of God, and yet they live as if the Bible does not exist. And that includes preachers. Preachers who say, this is what the Bible says, but this is how I live. There is a disconnect between the two. I'm all for reading and understanding as much about our world as we can. And I want us to understand the issues we face from many different perspectives. But when it comes to making life's most important decisions, the single most important thing that I want you to know is I want you to know what the Bible says concerning those issues. I want you to understand that this is what the Word of God says so that you may build your life upon it. See, there are two reasons why you should be grateful for leaders who preach the Word of God to you. One, and most importantly, because it introduces you to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, or the Word of Christ. There is no faith in Christ apart from the Scriptures, for it is the Scriptures that reveal Christ Jesus to you. And there is a theological content to the gospel, things that must be true for you to be a child of God. A child of God isn't that you just feel like that you love God. That doesn't make you a child of God. That can make you just an emotional person. There's a theological context and content to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who faithfully proclaim that gospel to you are those you ought to be most grateful for it is for these are the words that bring about eternal life in Jesus Christ. The gospel is a very simple but profound reality that apart from anything you've done, God, in eternity past, purposed to save your soul. And in doing so, he moved all of time and space and history until he would send forth his son, who was born of a virgin. And yes, beloved, it matters that Mary was a virgin. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then 33 plus years on this earth, then was crucified under Pontius Pilate, died on Calvary's tree, and then 3 days later arose from the grave. And that by believing in him and repenting of sin and placing your trust in him and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might have eternal life. And there is no other way to have eternal life than that. There are not many gospels, there is one gospel. It has many applications and it has many principles, but it doesn't have many meanings. It has one meaning. The gospel is good news because we who are sinful live in bad news. We are separated from God. In our own life, in our own abilities, we are sinful and separated from God and bound for a Christless eternity, until God intervened in Jesus Christ. And if you've never received him, if you've never repented of your sin and knelt at the foot of the cross and say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to Jesus Christ I cling, I repent of my sin, I receive you as my Lord and Master, and then by faith receive him, you are not a Christian and you are yet in your sin. Why do we want to remember those who faithfully preach the word? Because it is in the preaching of the word that we experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. But secondly, we want to be grateful for those who preach the word because the word helps transform us. It helps transform us. If you're going to bake a cake, there are two ways to bake a cake. All right, put it away, to make a cake. There's only one way to bake a cake. You put it in the oven. But there are two ways to make a cake. One, you can wing it. You can throw a little bit of this in there. Well, let's see, maybe a half a cup of flour, maybe a little bit of sugar. You can wing it. Please don't wing it and present it to me. I have eaten way too many things that looked, that tasted like somebody winged it. And the other is to follow a recipe. You follow the recipe because someone else said, if you do this with these ingredients, this will be the result, an edible cake. The Word of God is like that. The Word of God is like that recipe. If you read and follow and live according to its precepts, your life will be both fruitful and pleasant to you. To not do so, your life will be fruitless. And it will be unpleasant on that day when you must render an account to Him who has called you His own. The Bible transforms us. It has a leavening effect. It removes sin from us, and it brings righteousness to us. How do you know something is wrong? Well, there's two ways to know why something is wrong. One is by experience. Let me tell you something. Your body is not designed to accommodate electricity. There's two ways you can determine this. You can believe the medical textbooks, or you can plug yourself into a wall outlet. I would suggest you believe the medical textbooks. And the Bible's telling you in the book of Deuteronomy it says, but today I set before you the words of life and death. Choose life. The Bible tells you that. And how to live in this fallen, sinful world in such a way that you can glorify God. So you want to remember those who preach the word to you because it allows you to encounter Jesus Christ and because it transforms you into functioning followers of Jesus Christ. There is an appalling lack of a biblical understanding in the church today of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be the church. We have more application based on less doctrine than ever before. I remember the late Dr. Walter Martin saying that it was the lack of biblical understanding that makes the cult so effective in recruiting from the church. It is the lack of biblical understanding that makes it so easy for the church to recruit, or for the cults to recruit members from the church. Because it sounds so good, and unless you understand what the Scripture says, you are dangerously ignorant. But secondly, you are to remember those who have rule over you, those spiritual leaders, because of the lives they live. They live a faith-filled life. Look at what it says. It says, you must consider the outcome of their conduct. Why are we to do that? Because of the faith that they have. Whose faith you are to follow. The word follow means to emulate, to look at, to understand, and to see how they walk so that you can walk also. Now, why would that be important? Well, it would be very simply important, especially if you were from the lower classes, the slave class of that day, and you couldn't read and you couldn't write. How did you know how to follow Jesus? You watch those who walk closely with Him. And those who walk closely with the Lord Jesus, I want you to hear this, are not afraid to tell you, here's how you walk with Jesus. Those who walk circumspectly before the Lord and who walk in intimate fellowship with Him are not afraid to say to you, look at my life and walk with me. They're not afraid to do that. Why? Because their life is based upon the Word of God. Every parent knows that children are great imitators. They're not so good at originating anything, but they're great at imitating. How many of you parents have ever been annoyed by your child saying everything you say? I did it as a child. Every child does that. We're imitators. We're natural born imitators. Ladies, have you ever played dress up with your mother's clothes as a little girl? Guys, have you ever tried to emulate dad? We're natural born imitators. So the author of the book is saying to us, watch their faith and follow, imitate it, emulate it, because their faith will bring you home. Notice he says, many of the commentaries suggest that the faith in this context has a double meaning. First, it is the idea of living a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that the faith that they have is living and on display. William Barclay wrote these words. He says, the real leader of the church lives in the faith and thereby brings Christ to men. A saint has been defined as a man in whom Christ can live again. A person in whom Christ can live again. As you look at your walk, can you say that people looking at me see Christ alive again in my life? Well, beloved, if you're going to lead people in the Christian faith, that is the standard. And that's why I say, beloved, you're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you the truth. That's why the Bible is very clear about spiritual leadership. It is not an easy road to live. It is not an easy walk to have. It is a rewarding one, but it is not an easy one. And when you get, and when those of us who are spiritual leaders get to heaven, the book of James tells us our judgment is going to be stricter. That is, it's going to be looked at far more differently than those who didn't lead anyone. Let me tell you why. If you didn't figure this out, I'll tell you why. What I allow in moderation in my life, everyone that I influence will take and go further with it than I ever intended. What I allow in moderation, people will take to excess. That's why even though I have the freedom to do this, whatever's not sinful, I have the freedom. I have the freedom to do X or Y. It's not sinful, but according to 1 Corinthians, if I do it as a spiritual leader, those who follow me will take it to sinful realities. So therefore, Paul says, I want to curtail my liberty as a spiritual leader. Whose faith to emulate? Does Jesus live again in those that you wish to follow? Second, faith here has the idea of making and showing how the faith affects how you live this life in the world. Paul would say that this person is an approved workman who need not be ashamed. Approved by whom? Approved by the master. We are so quick to talk of and so slow to live the faith. Even though I'm called to speak and share the truth, if I do not live it before you day in and day out, then my words seem to you hollow and my example unclear. For if a stream is muddy at its source, the problem will only get worse downstream. Too many of our heroes speak with words of iron, but live lives of clay. Now, the author of Hebrews isn't saying that you should look for perfection in any human being. There's only one perfect person that you should look to ultimately, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is saying that as children of God, you ought to be careful who it is that you seek to emulate. You ought to be careful who it is that you allow to influence you at the most intimate of spiritual levels. If you're allowing someone in your life that is a gossip day in and day out, always tearing other people down, you have forgotten the admonition of the book of Hebrews, who says that you need to look at those who lead you and see if that's the kind of faith you must emulate. I watch people of God give themselves to allow people influence, to have influence in their life they should not even let have any influence at all, because they're fun to be around or because they're nice people. But they have no spiritual depth. In the contrary, they have spiritual shallowness. Now, I want you to know, growing up, every teenager does this. And I did this. And I want you to hear this. That's why every teenager says this to a parent. Well, my friend's parents let them do it. So why can't I do it? How many of you have ever said that? All of us have. A wise parent understands as they look at their teenager lovingly and realize that the frontal part of their brain is not yet fully developed, and there's still, you know, many years left before the brain fully has the capacity to have logic and reason and understanding. That's why when they're 16, they think their parents are nuts, and when they're 26, they think they're the smartest people they know. Because they get smarter, their brain develops. Any parent knows that you don't go to teenagers for advice on how to be anything other than a teenager. They don't have the perspective. So why in the church, beloved, do we allow people to speak into our lives things that we know are wrong? Why do we let them demonstrate attitudes that we know are unbiblical? Why do we let them influence us in a negative way when God says we are to look at the outcome of their faith and see, do they have the joy of the Lord? Are they walking circumspectly? Do they share their faith? Are they influencing people for God and for the kingdom? If the answer is no, stop letting them have so much influence into your life. And if the answer is yes, then you ought to allow them to have more influence in your life. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. When you look at their faith and you're emulating it, you're looking for something. You're looking, he says, for the outcome. You want to consider the outcome of their conduct. Where does their conduct lead them? Which leads us to point number three. Always remember that spiritual leaders... Always remember the spiritual leaders who show you not only how to live, but also how to die. You notice the phrase considering. Moffat translates this phrase to scan closely. Hughes translates it to look back carefully upon. Many scholars believe that the author has in mind the using of this idea to look at the outcome of those leaders who are so loyal to Christ that not even martyrdom changes their loyalties from the prospect of martyrdom changed their loyalty from the next life in Christ to this world and its life. The person worth remembering is the person who so lives that even in death they keep reminding us to go on in our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what he says in chapter 12 when he says, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Those who are the great cloud of witnesses are important, but you keep looking to the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith. That's the idea here. So when you're looking for Jesus with skin on, you look for those who lead you in those things. Two things to this reality I want us to look at. First, when you look at the conclusion of the life, does their life demonstrate that even to the very end, their loyalty was completely to Jesus Christ? It is sad, but it is true that many people start out like rockets, but they end life like rocks. They start out growing and going toward Jesus, but they end life falling away. They end life less in love with him, less in love with the things of God. They end life less passionate about the things of God than they began life. If you were to look at your spiritual life right now, would you say that your passion for Jesus Christ is better and greater than it's ever been? Or would you have to say that it's less than it was years ago? Do you want to walk with him and do more things for God than you've ever wanted to do before? Or do you feel like that your time has passed and you're just going to coast on across the finish line? I'm not a big race car fan, but I do like watching a little bit of the Indianapolis 500. The people you want to put your attention on are not the ladies and gentlemen who are content to just make a few laps around there and then coast in to the finish line. people you want to look at and follow are the people who want more than anything else to win that race, who are willing to risk everything to cross the finish line first, to cross it before anyone else does. You know how you can tell those drivers? Those are the drivers that are willing to go outside the groove and flirt with the wall and turn number three to win. Now, I just talked to you in Latin. Some of you said, what did he just say? Well, if Indianapolis, you know anything about the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, the death of, or the ending of most vehicles occurs on turn three. Because if you get outside the groove, with the speed they're going at, it's almost impossible to hold the car away from the wall. But if you can, you'll pass people who are slowing down. You don't want to follow people who are slowing down in their Christian life. You want people who've got their foot on the accelerator and they're upset they can't force it through the bottom of the floor. That's who you want to follow. That's who the author of Hebrews is talking about. These are men and women who kept their foot on the accelerator and never let up, and even if they had to die a martyr, they were going to keep their foot on the gas pedal. Notice the second thing. The author wants us to think about this because he wants to inspire us to want to do the same. Not only to look at the life they lived to see how their faith ended, how their walk with Christ ended, but in doing so, we choose the right leaders that we want to do the same. We want people to be able to look at us and say, that's who I want to emulate. Number four, always remember the leader's leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. It is the reality of life that men, no matter how good or bad, are temporary in our lives. And while we should look at them and respect their lives in Christ to emulate, they are but mere shadows of the one who calls us to himself. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want you to remember he is preeminent in all things. The book of Ephesians says that God has given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That same Jesus that Paul wrote about in the first century is still the greatest name ever given unto among men, whereby with we must be saved. He must be preeminent, not prominent, preeminent in your life and in my life, because that is who he is. He is preeminent in all things. Secondly, I want you to remember his grace. Look at verse 9. Not only his preeminence, but look at verse 9. I'm about to get ready to have a spell here, so y'all just hang on. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. It is good that your heart be established by grace this Memorial weekend and every other weekend. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God who in Jesus Christ demonstrates to you his goodness and his mercy even when you don't deserve it. Aren't you glad this Memorial Day that God doesn't give you what you deserve? He gives you what you need. If he gave us what we deserve, it'd be compulsory hell for everyone in this room. But he gives us what we need. He gives us grace in Jesus Christ by which we may call him our Father. To remember his preeminence, remember his grace. And again, remember not only his preeminence and his grace, but remember this. We have an altar by which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And you read through that. He's simply saying, we have a living Lord. We have a tabernacle that's in heaven. We're bound for someplace. because Jesus Christ has gone before us, we are going to follow after him. In fact, one of my favorite passages in all of the New Testament is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Beloved, we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again." Can you say amen to that? "Therefore, we also believe that those who died in Christ shall rise again." Amen? We believe in the resurrection, and that's why we have hope which is beyond the grave. We believe these things. It is the reason why old Polycarp. I love saying that, old Polycarp. Don't you wish that your parents would have named you Polycarp? Mini fish, Polycarp. I mean, that would just be so cool. What did you name him? Irenaeus Polycarp. He will be great for the Lord, but he'll be picked on all of his life as a kid. The Polycarp was probably the last convert of the Apostle John, and he was the Bishop of Smyrna, and he was martyred for his faith. He was killed at the hands of the Romans. And at the end, he said this. He said, "You threaten me with fire, which burns for an hour, and after a little while is extinguished. But you're ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment of eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why do you tarry? Bring forth what you will." And when the funeral pyre was ready, Polycarp laid aside all of his garments, loosened his girdle, took off his sandals, and then went to the funeral pyre. When they were fixed, ready to nail his hands to the post, he said, "You may leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving from the pile." And at the end, here was his prayer as the fire climbed around him. He said, "O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of the angels and powers and of every creature and of the whole race of the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you have counted me worthy of this day and this hour, that I should have a part in the number of your martyrs, in the cup of your Christ, in the resurrection of eternal life, both soul and body, through the incorruption imparted by the Holy Spirit, among whom I have accepted this day before you as a fat and acceptable sacrifice, according to as you, the ever truthful God, has foreordained and revealed, and now you have fulfilled it. Therefore I praise you in all things. I will bless you and glorify you, you along with the everlasting and heavenly Son, you to whom be glory and honor by the Holy Ghost from now and to eternity." Consider the end of their faith. I didn't read you the most famous quote of Polycarp. When asked that he should recant and save his life, he says, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. Why here at the end should I abandon him?" How many of you are 86 or older in this room? Not too many. 86 years he walked with God, and he walked with him to the end. As we stand around the room this Memorial Day, if I were to ask you, has there ever come a time when you started this walk in Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, when you, by the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, and through faith received eternal life? If you've never done that this morning, the Bible says to you this morning that you are yet in your sins and separated from God. And Jesus Christ's death and resurrection will not save you on the end, because you never appropriated it. You never became a child of God. If you haven't done so this morning, we invite you to come and receive him. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come. Be a part of this fellowship. Grow in grace with one another. Find folks that challenge you to go on with God and to be the best for Jesus that you can be. This morning, if you're looking for that church home, I will tell you that I believe there are people here that will do that with you and for you if you'll become a part of this family. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Come and kneel at the altar, and someone will come and pray with you. There may be other decisions you need to make. Well, this morning, if you make them, we'll respond accordingly. Nothing more is ever necessary than doing what God says for you to do, but nothing less than doing what God wants you to do is ever acceptable to him either. You do what the Spirit leads you to do this morning. Father and God, this is your invitation to do with as you see fit, to glorify yourself in this invitation. We thank you for the reminder that freedom always comes at a price. A free nation had men and women pay the ultimate price, and to be free from sin required the greatest price ever paid, and it required the death of your only begotten Son. Now, Father, do what only you can do by the power of the Spirit. Would you change the leper spots? Would you bring people to your glorious name for your sake and for your glory? Father, would you bring people to this church this morning to be a part of this church family, to grow in grace together with those who are here? Do it, Father, not because we're great people or that we deserve it this morning, but because you're a great God and greatly to be praised in this sanctuary. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray, and God's people say, amen.